If you've been around Bible studies, churches, sermons long enough, you will have had the experience where you were hearing a sermon or listening in a Bible study, and you began to think of someone else, and you're like, ooh, I know who needs this. I'm thinking of this other person who would really benefit from that particular lesson in the Bible. And occasionally, that person is within elbow distance, you know, where you kind of give them a little nudge. Hey, this is about you. And you know what? There's something that's right about that. Like, we understand from Scripture that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is for every person. Every person, regardless of place or life setting, whatever the complex of circumstances that make up their life, the gospel will intersect that life in a meaningful way. That is true. Even no matter what language they speak, we just expect that to be true. And so when we hear it and we think, oh, you know who would benefit from that? That's actually a good quality. It's only when we go, that's the only thing I think about. It's only for somebody else. It's a problem because that gospel intersects our lives. It is for us. And the book of Colossians, among many things, wants us to say that gospel is triumphing in the world. It is for them, and it is for us. And we find that in today's passage. So let's ask God he would help us take that to heart and to apply it to our lives. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge your word to be true and what our souls need. We pray that as we read this passage from the book of Colossians today, that you would help us have humble hearts to receive your word and to be transformed by it. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and accomplish this great work in our souls for the sake of your work in the world, for building of your kingdom, for the advance and honor of the name of Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us receive all of your good blessings that come to us in the name and through the blood and life of Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen. We're going to read from Colossians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. And I would ask if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. Do you ever feel like evil is winning? Now, I think asking that question today might land differently than it would have even just a week or two ago. This week, we saw the very public assassination of Charlie Kirk and recognize it's probably political violence. But alongside that story, which was big news, there was another shooting at a school that involved students and a suicide. And that one was just after the one right before it had barely gotten out of the news cycle, a Catholic school that was in chapel when someone shot from a distance through the windows at children. And then we got the news of what was apparently just an unprovoked murder of a woman on a commuter rail in Charlotte. And if we kind of zoom the lens out just a little bit, you would see it's like that in the rest of the world. Terrorist-style attack at a bus stop in Israel. Christians who are constantly suffering the threat of violence, kidnapping, and harm in Nigeria. And this is just a sampling. It's just what's going on in the world. Wars and rumors of wars. And it just can feel like too much to even carry. Does it feel like evil is winning? If it does, I want you to know some of the things that aren't going on in the headlines. A colleague of mine started a ministry in his area for bereaved parents because he and his wife had lost a child. Now I want you to read what he says about that. What we assumed would be a gathering for Christian parents to support one another and help each other lean into Christ has become a group of both Christians and non-Christians coming together, united by one common horror. We've all buried a child. What they're seeing is that this gospel has the power to address these deepest horrors in their life. He tells of a young couple that came earlier this year because they had lost a two-year-old. They actually showed up only 10 days after their child had died. And they came a couple of visits to this group and realized they couldn't take it. It was simply too much grief to even face and talk about at all. And so they kind of disappeared. But after a few months, they came back. And this time when they came back, they came to him as the pastor and said, "Hey, we have started following Jesus." This is an unbelieving couple. They're not married. And they said, kind of separately, "We started following and trusting in the Lord. And we've begun reading the Bible together and praying. And we don't really know what we're doing. But we think we should get married. Because that would be obeying God. We don't want a wedding. Because we don't feel like celebrating yet. But we should still obey God." Unbelievers coming to faith in Christ. This is happening all across the world. Never makes the news. The 20th century had more Christian martyrs in it than the first 19 centuries combined. But it also had more professing believers than the first 19 centuries combined. A sociologist might tell you, "Hey, that's because of the population explosion." But what you and I can say is surely this is God at work. That his kingdom is not threatened by the evil in the world. It advances, it builds, it grows, and nothing can stop it. And that is happening underneath all the headlines, all the time, and everywhere. And the people in Colossae were hearing they needed what Epaphras had taught them, the gospel about Jesus and some more stuff. And what Paul was saying, "No, this one gospel you got is the one that is accomplishing the work of God in all the world." He was saying to them and to you, wherever the gospel goes, it bears fruit. And it's for them out there and also for you in here. So we're going to look at it with just those two topics. For them out there, and for us in here. What is it like for the gospel to be for them out there? Well, Paul says in verse 6 that the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. That's a pretty remarkable sentence because Paul almost certainly is in prison in Rome. So he's no longer able to kind of go to the cities where he had been going, planting churches and establishing it. And yet he's saying, yet the gospel's still gone to the whole world. This is only about 30 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And so in 30 years, Paul's like, gospel's already got to basically the known world. Wherever there's civilization, the gospel's already gotten, and everywhere it goes, it bears fruit. Case in point. This letter goes to a city called Colossae. Paul never visited Colossae. It was, by all accounts, basically, at this time, New Testament era, a small and kind of backwater town. We might call it mostly rural. 120 miles from the big city of Ephesus, It was situated in between two more significant cities, Laodicea, a rich banking city with lots of prosperity, Hierapolis nearby, which had these hot springs, so people came for like rest and relaxation, a resort area in the ancient world, and Colossae was sort of kind of the place where you stopped to get water on the way, but that was it. Paul made it his ministry largely to go to those big population centers, Corinth and Athens, Rome, Ephesus. And yet the gospel went to this little rural town. And in the cities, churches were springing up. Places people were believing. They were learning to trust the Lord and live together in faith and love one another and share the gospel with their neighbors. And it was happening in little towns like Colossae. Whether it was urban or rural, he was saying the whole world is a garden for the gospel. The gospel comes like a seed. It gets planted. And then by the power of God, that gospel grows into living life. One of my neighbors, we've noticed this as we walk by, have a couple of trees that since spring have not sprouted even a single leaf. I don't think they're coming back. I don't know much about plants, but that's one thing I feel pretty confident about. Because if it doesn't have any life, it doesn't get life. The gospel comes in, it bears fruit, it says there's life here. Notice it says it's bearing fruit all over the world and increasing. It's not just stagnant. The gospel continues to bear its fruit. Paul is showing you that, believer in Christ, you have a reasonable optimism. As you look at what the gospel is doing, what God has committed to do through the gospel, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and wherever it goes, it bears fruit. And it increases. God's kingdom continues to grow. This is true. You want to see an example of this, a good illustration. It's actually in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is at the temple of God, and he is shown a trickle of water flowing out from the holy place underneath the threshold, the doors of the temple. And the water is flowing out. Like it's, you know, and it, for us, water isn't so significant because you go and you turn on the tap and it comes right away. But in the ancient world, water was life. Cities were built near water. You had to have access to water. If you didn't, you would die. So water represented life. And here it is flowing out of the temple, and an angel is showing this to Ezekiel. And they walk down about 1,500 feet, it says. And the water has grown from the trickle to ankle deep. They walk in other ways. Now it's knee deep, another length, waist deep. By the time they walk one more length, he said, I couldn't get across it. You could swim in it. It was so deep. Additionally, on the banks of this new river that was forming from water flowing from the temple, it said there were trees with fruit all springing up on both sides, fruit for all of living creatures. And in the water were so many fish that you would see fishermen coming and collecting life to feed people. And the water was flowing east. Now, if you got a little geography of Israel, east from Jerusalem goes into a desert. And in that desert is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea doesn't have any way for water to flow out of it. And so the water evaporates. It leaves all the stuff. And so it's very salty. Much, much saltier than the ocean. Nothing lives in it. No fish, nothing. If you get in it, you float because of how salty it is. And when the water from the temple in Ezekiel gets to that Dead Sea, the fresh water turns the salt water fresh. Like, that doesn't really happen. Pour fresh water into salt water, you still have salt water. But not this water. It's so powerful that when it arrives, even the dead come to life. And what Paul was showing the people of Colossae, what he's showing you, is that when the gospel comes to town, the dead come to life. That's the kind of fruit that it bears. That is the kind of power that the gospel brings. Now, the right response to this is a certain optimism about the world and what God is doing. You can look at all the evil and know that evil, its days are numbered. Because God is bringing life where there is death. He is demonstrating the power of the resurrection of Jesus in the world, everywhere the gospel goes. You want to see where it's spreading? Churches in kind of the middle band of Africa are growing. I think the day is pretty well coming when we will start having missionaries from Middle Africa in the United States. And that may sound like far-fetched. It's probably already happening. The church still flourishing. The gospel still growing. The power of God overcoming the sin in the world. Evil's days are truly numbered. And if you could get that in your soul, one of the things that will happen is you will say, hey, I'm part of a project that's guaranteed to succeed. The Bible studies I lead and participate in, the ministry that we share to each other and to the world, it's with this gospel that is guaranteed to bear fruit and to increase. You're participating in this project that is going to succeed. Can you say that about anything else in your life? I mean, some of them will and some of them won't. Participation in the spread of the gospel is the one thing that you can say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is going to work. I want you to imagine you've become a part of a construction crew. And the architect is a world-famous architect, and this is, even by people who are objective looking at it going, this is the best work he's ever done. It's going to be the most magnificent building to mark the skyline of this world-class city. And you're part of the building of it. And so one of these days, the building is constructed. People come to see it, and they kind of look around. They see the colors, the shapes. They sort of stand in awe. And, you know, I'd be like, I put that electrical outlet in. I'm proud of it because I got to participate in this magnificent thing. Believer in Christ, that is precisely what God has called you to. To advance the gospel is to participate in the most beautiful building that will ever mark the skyline of humanity. And you get to share in that work. It should impact the way you pray. It should impact what you do with your money. It should make you want to, if you are able, to go. Whether that's going across the seas or going across the street. To bring the gospel on your lips to other people. This is the project God is doing. His gospel's bearing fruit in all the world. Everywhere it goes, life springs up. And it is really easy, I think, for us to talk about the gospel out there. Let's talk about the gospel in here. The gospel for us. This gospel, he says, verse 6, it's going to the whole world and bearing fruit. Now notice this, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of truth. That sentence is packed with information. But just notice the tense of the verbs. The gospel is bearing fruit in the world just as it does, present tense, ongoing in you. Paul had this understanding that the gospel, as it has come to you, it's taken root. It doesn't just kind of get you in the door. It keeps bearing the fruit. Ongoing present tense. But it also has this past tense, just like it has since you understood it. There was a day that gospel came into your life. It began its impact. It got planted. on that day, it began to bear fruit, and it keeps doing it, and it will do so for the rest of your life. That gospel is not just for the rebellious outside the church. It is our daily hope. So let's explore, what does that word gospel really mean? Well, we kind of sang about it, right? My name written in his hands. That he, Lord Jesus, became sin for us. That on the cross, what Jesus did was take my sin away from me and bear it himself so that my sin is separated from me as far as the east is from the west. Here's what God has done. In the Lord Jesus Christ, he has completely and utterly dealt with the guilt of your sin. If you were guilty before God by transgressing his law, he has taken your guilt away from you and dealt with it. It is satisfied. God no longer holds anything against you. But he doesn't just deal with the guilt of your sin. Sometimes we feel the shame of our sin, that I'm dirty and unclean and I don't fit. And God says, well, then I will make you my child. I will adopt you. I will bring you and have you be an heir in my household. Just as my only begotten son, all I have is Christ. But because I have him, all that is Christ is mine. He covers our shame. And then he ties us in living union and fellowship to Christ so that we learn to walk with him day in and day out. We learn to eat our meals with him as is displayed with the Lord's Supper in front of you. We learn to practice life in the presence of God, believing and trusting that our Father, who has been satisfied by Jesus Christ, is now with us all the time in unending, eternal fellowship. This is what Christ has accomplished. This is the good news, that by his life, his death, and his resurrection, you stand righteous before God, accepted by him as a child, and in fellowship with him from this day forever. And that is the environment in which you work out your life. And so you look at your ongoing struggle and you say, well, I thought I might be better than this by now. And the Father says, but I'm satisfied with you, my child, and your inheritance is sure, and I'm at work in you to build fellowship with me. That's the environment in which you work out your life. Think about what this would mean. Let's suppose you are dealing with an old regret. Something that you look back on and you say, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that thing. I wish I hadn't messed that relationship up. I know I did, and it seems irreparable. And it was my fault. And then you hear this gospel, and you hear the Father say, yes, you were right. Those sins were evil. But I have removed them as far from you as the east is from the west. My son took those sins and I nailed your sins to the cross. And I want you to work out your regret knowing that gospel. Or perhaps you deal with anxiety. You look at the unfolding nature of your own life, and you see the insecurity in the world, and you wonder if you can manage it. Can I live faithfully in this life? And I feel all kinds of inner turmoil. You work out your anxiety by going to the one who has said, I've taken away your sin, and now I'm walking with you. And what is coming on that horizon when you face it? I will be standing with you. You will face it knowing that your Father in heaven fellowships with you in the midst of whatever happens. And so you bring your anxiety to this good news about Jesus Christ, and you address it with the gospel. Or suppose you deal with kind of a personal sense of pride, and so you kind of hear some of the life of the Pharisees and you go, yeah, that sounds a little like mine. I know that's not what I'm supposed to be like, but I feel self-righteous because I kind of live okay, I think, in my own mind. How do you work out self-righteousness with this gospel? Well, you bring it to that same cross and you look on there and you say, he had to become sin for me. That my only hope was that the Son of God would come in human flesh and die in my place. And at that point, I can take my self-righteousness at the foot of the cross and say, there is no room. And yet I have a God who says to the self-righteous who come to him and ask for help, he will walk with us there too. Do you see that the answer to the inner turmoil, the struggle against sin that you experience, the answer to that is not better technique, good strategy, the great accountability group, all those things are good ideas. But the real answer is a deeper living in this gospel of forgiveness, of God's acceptance, and of his ongoing fellowship. That to get that into our souls is the way that we grow and transform. The gospel that is for out there is for in here. I want you to know what my friend is doing with this couple. They've come to him and said, we want to get married. We don't want a wedding and a celebration. They've been living together. They've got all kinds of history, and they know almost nothing about what it means to follow the Lord. So what he's going to do is say, well, then let's just learn the gospel together. And we'll apply it to marriage, but also we're going to start practicing, what would it look like to live out this gospel in your lives? What would it look like to cling to Christ in your grief? What would it look like to cling to Christ together in your grief? That's going to be their pre-marriage counseling. It's a discipleship program of learning the gospel. And I want you to know what they need is what you and I need. A program of continuing to learn the gospel for my life. And that's what is set before you in the book of Colossians. That is what's set before you every day, I hope, in this church. It is our only hope. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us learn to find the joy of living in the environment in which you have forgiven our sins, accepted us as your own children, and are fellowshipping with us day in and day out. That we could learn to bring every anxiety and every fear and every sadness and our anger and our self-righteousness and our guilt and regret and our shame, and we would learn to bring all that to you and deal with it. That when we hear the news that makes us think evil is winning, we would say, yeah, but the gospel is prevailing. It may be unseen, but it will triumph not only out there, but in me. God, help us to take hold of those truths and apply them to our own souls. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.